Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And then verse 39 says, "And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your many blessings. Lord, we just ask now that you'll speak to our hearts through the scriptures. And Lord, just put your Holy Spirit upon us and guide and direct everything you said and done. Let it bring honor and glory to you. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was thinking, since tomorrow's Memorial Day, I was trying to think of something that we can do as a message to kind of bring honor not only to those who died for our country, fighting for the freedoms that they're trying to steal from us today. But I was looking at the scriptures, and what came to mind was Hebrews chapter 11. If I was going to put a title on this message, I would call it "A Memorial of Faith." A memorial of faith. Verse 13, as we read, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." I looked at the word memorial because I just wanted to give a good definition of it. That which preserves the memory of something, anything that serves to keep in memory. So we want to remember. Not only tomorrow, we celebrate and memorial those who have passed away, whether at war or here, who served our country. We're celebrating Memorial Day, but today, on the Lord's Day, we're going to celebrate a memorial of faith. We're going to look at some of these great heroes of faith in the past, and we're going to remember some of the things that they've done and to bring to our remembrance. I'll give a brief history. I printed out some stuff on Memorial Day because I don't know everything about it. I know a little bit. There's 8 things that you may not know about Memorial Day. While the first commemorative Memorial Day events were held in the United States until the 19th century, the practice of honoring those who have fallen in battle dates back thousands of years. The ancient Greeks and Romans held annual days of remembrance for loved ones, including soldiers, each year, festooning their graves with flowers and holding public festivals and feasts in their honor. In Athens, public funerals for fallen soldiers were held after each battle, with the remains of the dead on display for public mourning before a funeral procession took them to their interment in the Kerameikos, one of the city's most prestigious cemeteries. One of the first known public tributes to war dead was in 431 BC, with the Athenian general and statesman Pericles delivered a funeral oration praising the sacrifice and the valor of those killed in the Peloponnesian War, a speech that some have compared to atone to Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. And again, I'm just going to go through a few of the highlights here. In May 1868, General John A. Logan, the commander-in-chief in the Union's veterans group, known as the Grand Army of the Republic, issued a decree that May 30th should become a nationwide day of commemoration for the more than 620,000 soldiers killed in the recent ended Civil War. On Decoration Day, as Logan dubbed it, Americans should lay flowers and decorate the graves of the war dead whose bodies now lie in almost every city, village, and hamlet, churchyard, and land. According to the legend, Logan chose May 30th because it was the rare day that didn't fall on the anniversary of a Civil War battle. Though some historians believe the date was selected to ensure that the flowers across the country would be in full bloom. After the war, Logan, who had served as a U.S. congressman before resigning to rejoin the Army, returned to his political career, eventually serving in both the House and the Senate, and was unsuccessful Republican candidate for Vice President in 1884. When he died 2 years later, Logan's body laid in the state that in the rotunda of the United States Capitol, making him one of the just 33 people to have received the honor. Today, Washington, D.C.'s Logan Circle and several townships across the country are named in honor of this champion of veterans and those killed in battle. Logan probably adapted the idea from earlier events in the South. And I'm going to read a couple more things and then we're going to move on. It didn't become a federal holiday until 1971. Americans embraced the notion of Decoration Day immediately. The first year, more than 27 states held some sort of ceremony, with more than 5,000 people in attendance at a ceremony at Arlington National Cemetery. By 1890, every former state of the Union had adopted it as an official holiday, but for more than 50 years, the holiday was used to commemorate those killed in the Civil War, not in any American conflict. It wasn't until America's entry into the World War I that the tradition was expanded to include those killed in all wars. Memorial Day was not officially recognized nationwide until the 1970s, with America deeply embroiled in the Vietnam War. And although the term Memorial Day was used beginning in the 1880s, the holiday was officially known as Decoration Day for more than a century. Veteran groups concerned that more Americans associate the holiday with the first long weekend of the summer and not its intended purpose to honor the nation's war dead. So some people just use it for a long holiday. It's the first holiday of the year, and they just enjoy the weekend, don't pay no attention to honoring. And they continue to lobby for a return to May 30 observances. For more than 20 years, their cause was championed by Hawaiian Senator and decorated World War II veteran Daniel Aiu, who until his 2012 death reintroduced the legislation in support of the change of the start of every congressional term. And then more than 20 towns claim the holiday's birthplace, but only one has a federal recognition. And then, of course, the flower was a red poppy. They were red and began on Memorial Day, began with the World War I poem. So there's some of the history of Memorial Day. And then I got a short excerpt here. Why do we celebrate Memorial Day? It's easy to forget that what Memorial Day actually means while you're sitting by the pool and looking ahead at summer vacation. But the historical reason for the holiday signifies much more than just a three-day weekend. Memorial Day is a solemn day of remembrance for everyone who has died serving in the American Armed Forces. The holiday, originally known as Decoration Day, started after Civil War to honor the Union and Confederate dead. It's unclear exactly where the holiday originated. Charleston, South Carolina, Waterloo, New York, Columbus, Georgia, and other towns all claim to be the birthplace of a Memorial Day. The event in Charleston that may have precipitated Memorial Day offers pointed evidence of a country struggling to rebuild itself after a bloody war. 257 Union soldiers died in prison in Charleston during the Civil War and were buried in unmarked graves, and the town's black residents organized a May Day ceremony in which they landscaped a burial ground to properly honor the soldiers. In the years following the Civil War, Memorial Day celebrations were scattered and perhaps unsurprisingly took root differently in the North and the South, and it wasn't until World War II that the holiday gained a strong following and national identity, and it was officially named Memorial Day until 1967. The final event that cemented the modern culture of Memorial Day in America was in 1968 when Congress passed the Uniform Holiday Act, designating Memorial Day as the last Monday in May rather than May 30th as it had previously been observed. This ensured a three-day weekend and gave the day its current status as the unofficial beginning of summer, mixing serious reflection with more lighthearted fun. So that's kind of why we do it. So it gives you a little bit of understanding about Memorial Day. At this time, I'm going to ask everybody to stand, and then we're going to say the Pledge of Allegiance. And then we will sit down. So then we did move it out. Okay. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. You may be seated. Hebrews chapter 11. And this chapter is the Hall of the Faithful. We are presented with men and women who shine brightly for God in a dark world. People who against all odds were able to overcome adversity and trial. People who were able to bear a great testimony for the Lord when others floundered in sin. Noah, we're going to be looking at Noah today, was a man who shined brightly in the midst of a dark world. He stood out in his day, and the Lord was able to get glory from his life. He possessed certain characteristics that we all need if we are to shine as he did. God's desire is that we all shine brightly in a dark world. And that's kind of going along with what I taught in Sunday school, our Christian liberty. Our lives should bring light to a dark world and should draw others to Christ. That's exactly what it should do. He tells us when we do, the world will take notice. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Hold in Hebrews 11. We'll be coming back. Actually, yeah, I'll just put something there and we'll be coming back from point to point. But Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We can kind of focus on that verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may be able to see your good works. Glorify your Father which is in heaven." Just like it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works.
Thank you.
We are His workmanship, created unto good works. And then we see in John chapter 12, John 12, verse 32. Verse 32, it says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And that's exactly what has taken place when Christ died on the cross. He has drawn all men to Himself. And that was the whole purpose, was to save. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." For God so loved the world, He gave His Son. So the first thing we see here, we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We're going to look a little bit into the life of Noah. Genesis 6. In verse 8. Actually, we're going to start back in verse 5. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Are we not seeing that today? Are we not seeing the world going back to that very thing? It's getting worse and worse. And people are just getting worse. I mean, the wickedness of man is great. And then it says in verse 6, it says, "And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." But then we see there in verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." But Noah found grace. See, Verse 9, it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And then it says, Noah walked with God. He found grace. But then it says, he's a just and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. So we see that we must be saved by grace. We must be saved by grace. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 8 and 9, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then we see there, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, we must be saved by grace. Noah was chosen by God. We see that there in verse 8. Where did Noah alone find grace? It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. See, we have the mystery of election and free will here, but we're not going to go into grand detail with that. But John chapter 6 and verse 44, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So it first starts when God sends his Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. But how do we... Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we hear the Word of God. It brings conviction. And God, convicts our heart of the sin. As Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. It says the law brings us to the knowledge of sin, that we need the scriptures to show us, to see our sinfulness. We see there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that we were dead in trespasses and sin, before we ever started. Psalm 51 and verse 5, we were born in iniquity. We were shapen in iniquity. We were born into sin. We inherited Adam's nature. Ephesians chapter 2, it says, ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as other. But then it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. But God, who is rich in mercy. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We also see there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we see that we were chosen by God. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 29 says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. And then we see in chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. That's not talking about working for your salvation. God gives us, he says, we are his workmanship. But he says, work out your own salvation. We're taking what we got within, and it's working out. We need to live out our walk with Christ. We need, our testimony shows that we are living for him. What took place on the inside is it comes out. And so we're chosen by God. Well, not only were we chosen by God, Noah was called by God. Noah was called by God. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, It says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Come thou and all thy house into the ark." Do you think he forced Noah into that ark? I don't think so. I think he called him. Noah was called by God. He was invited, not commanded, to go into the ark. See, we see in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, we see the tenderness of this call. Because what's he do here in verse 28? It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We see the tenderness in the invitation. See, the Lord does not force himself on anybody. That's the thing. When we go door knocking or we go out soul winning and knocking on doors, if somebody does not want to hear what we have to say, we respect that and we walk on. That's between him and God. God does not force his way on anybody. So when you see these religions out here like Islam or the Muslims, they come in and they do it by force. Well, that's not true. That's not what God does. God lays it out. He calls us, but we must be willing to accept the call. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation 3 and verse 20. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. Revelation 3 and verse 20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him, come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me." See, he says he's standing at the door and knocking. The door of our heart. That's Christ knocking on it. But if we're not willing to let him in, he's not going to force his way in. See, Noah was called by God. He knocks, but we have to be willing to open that door. We have to be willing to let him in. And if you're truly saved, you've done that. You've allowed the Lord to come into your heart. You've asked him to come into your heart. Basically, what I'm saying is you open that door and let him come in. So Noah was called by God. But then we see there in verse 7 of chapter 7 of Genesis, not only was Noah called, he was chosen by God, he was called by God, but he's now Noah is coming to God. Verse 7, it starts in verse 5, it says, "Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him." Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water was upon the earth. "And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his son's wife with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood." It said there in verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark. But then Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives." So Noah is coming to the Lord. He took the step of faith that saved his soul and his family. He took that step. For 120 years, Noah was preaching the salvation of the Lord. Basically, the ark was a representation of Christ. It's a picture of what Christ does. If you looked into when he built the ark and the pitch, the word pitch is the word for atonement or covering. And throughout the Old Testament, when the blood shed of the sheep, the goat, or whatever they killed, that was an atonement, a covering. It was a picture of what Christ was going to do in the future permanently. So Noah coming to the Lord, he took his step of faith. He could have walked away, and if he would have done so, his works would have meant nothing. James says, "I will show you my works. You can show me your works. I'll show you my works by what? Or show you my faith by my works." That's what it says in James chapter 2 and verse 18. And so we do nothing to earn it. We do nothing to keep it, because he keeps us. It's by the word of God that we are saved. It's through faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So he came to God. He got into the ark. See, these are the steps that lead to salvation. See, we must be saved by grace. Salvation is the first step to being usable to the Lord. He cannot use a dead man. He cannot use a dead sinner. Because in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says we are dead in trespasses and sin. But then he says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. So those are the first steps. We must be saved by grace. But then we see there in chapter 6 and verse 9 of Genesis, chapter 6 and verse 9, it says these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. We must be sanctified by God. Noah walked with him. See, Noah's positional sanctification. He's being declared holy and just by the decree of God. It says he walked with God. It says he was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So this is his positional sanctification. See, this blessing belongs to all those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. See, when we get saved, we're justified as if we'd never sinned, as to how God sees us, because we're covered in the blood of Christ. And we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And so we are declared clean. We're justified, sanctified. Justified, we're made right in the court of law, so to speak, before God. We're made right with God. We're just as if we never sinned. We're sanctified. We were saved. We're being saved. This is sanctified. It's preparing us to meet the Lord one day. He's making us more like Him. And then one day, we're going to be glorified. He's going to give us new bodies. And so we were saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. See, God the Father sees His Son in us. We are covered by the blood of Christ. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things were lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, for I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by His power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. And then he says down in verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that is a man doeth without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to Him when we've trusted Him for salvation. We no longer belong to ourselves. We are declared clean. This is our positional sanctification. But then we see Noah's progressive sanctification. Noah lived clean in the midst of a dirty world. Every Christian ought to be in a mode of continual cleansing. That's kind of the same as we read here a while back when Peter was telling Christ, when Jesus was down washing their feet because of the daily defilements. It's a picture of somebody coming back from the bathhouse. And they're all clean, but they put their sandals on and walk from the bathhouse back to their home through the dirty, dusty roads. And then when they get home, their feet are dirty. It's the same thing as us out here walking in this world. We are defiled by the world. We get dirty. Just like the dust in your house. It never goes away. You can clean it all you want, but there's dust. There's continual defilement. So we need a daily cleansing. He says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to do that on a daily basis. See, His progressive sanctification, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, starting verse 17, it says, "Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We are to perform or execute holiness in the fear of God. But we need to cleanse ourselves. We can cleanse ourselves through the water of the Word. We get cleansed from staying in God's Word. So we see Noah's perpetual, progressive sanctification. We also see there in Revelation chapter 22. We're going to turn there for a brief moment. Revelation 22, verse 11. Says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. But he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." So we see there's a threefold meaning here of sanctification. In position, the believers are eternally set apart for God by redemption through the offering of the body of Christ once. We are positionally sanctified. We are being made. We're made holy. But God says in 1 Peter, He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Not only positionally, believers are saints or holy from the moment of believing, but in experience, the believer is being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. See, we're getting cleansed. It's a continual process. But not only in position, we were justified, in experience we're sanctified, but in consummation. This is when we are complete our sanctification, waiting the appearance of the Lord, waiting for Him to come back. So we see that progressive sanctification. But then we see Noah's perpetual sanctification. Noah walked with God. This is the key to each and every Christian living the Christian life. As we get closer to the Lord, the more we must come to agree with and be like Him. The closer we are to Him, the more we're going to be like Him. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" They can't. That's why not too many people walk with us, because they don't agree with what we believe about the Scriptures. They don't believe the Bible. But as we draw closer to the Lord, just the same thing when we confess our sins. What is confession? Confession is agreeing with God about our sin. When we can come into agreement with Him about our sin, then we're walking with Him. We're getting closer. We keep short accounts. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The question, are we walking as close as we ought to be? Are we walking as close as we ought to be? See, the Lord is looking for vessels that He can use for His honor and glory. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 21. It says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Are we meet for the Master's use? Is He able to use us? See, in the book of Daniel chapter 5, and we're not going to go there for sake of time, verse 17 through 23, they went into God's house and took the vessels out of God's house, and they were desecrating them. They were considered holy. And they were misusing the vessels from God's house. They were desecrating them. But the question I leave with you here, are we meet for the Master's use? So we see we must be saved by grace. We must be sanctified by God. The last thing we see here is we must be a servant of God. We must be a servant of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. See, Noah believed God. He had faith. See, those who have faith will not walk by sight. When we walk by faith, we do not walk by sight. There's a couple places in the scriptures that God wants us to walk by faith. He tells us that. The question is, do we really believe God? Do we really believe what he says in his word? Even coming through these past couple months, through this whole thing with the virus, do we really trust God? Do we have our trust? Do we believe what he says in his word? That he's going to never leave us nor forsake us? That he's going to always be there for us? He's never changing? He's the rock that we stand on? See, true belief produces action. True belief produces action. It says in verse 6 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. First of all, you got to believe that he is God, first of all, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We cannot please God without faith. It's impossible. Not only did Noah have faith, he believed God. I believe the good definition of faith, as it says there in verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of the things not seen. I take Romans chapter 4 where it talks about Abraham it being imputed to him for righteousness. Taking God's word, taking God at his word, and then acting on it. That's faith. Listening to what God has to say in his word and then just acting on it. That's what true faith is really all about. Noah had faith, but then he also had fear. Noah reverenced God. We don't see much of fear in God today. Nobody, hardly anybody, fears God. You can tell by how they live. Noah believed God. Noah had a reverential fear for the Lord. But the question is, do we? Do we fear God? I'm not talking about a scared fear. I'm talking about a reverential fear. Do we reverence his name in our life, our talk, our walk? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, and keep his commandments. See, Noah reverenced God. He believed God. And guess what? God called him. And then it said several verses later that Noah went. Him and his family. But then we also see Noah was faithful. Noah was faithful. He had faith. He had fear. But see, Noah was faithful. See, Noah built and preached for 120 years. How many of us think about 120 years? I don't think any of us will ever make it that far, but think about it. It just seems like he preached and built the ark in the middle of nowhere. There's no water around. Probably was mocked on a daily basis from people walking by. And he preached righteousness. And guess what? Some people say Noah never had no converts. But I disagree with them because it says he, his wife, his sons, and their wives. There was 8 people on that ark. Plus, God saved 2 of every animal, and then of the clean ones, he had 7 of some of them. But Noah built and preached for 120 years and only had his family in the middle of this dry land. See, the key to Noah's success was his faithfulness to the task that God had given him. How faithful are we? How faithful are we to what God has asked us to do? Can God count on us? Can he count on us to do what he's asked us to do? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." That a man be found faithful. See, the Lord is looking for those he can use to move the world. He will only use those who are declared faithful. Are we part of that faithful? Are we part of it? We're surrounded by multitudes that are literally perishing before our eyes. The question is, are we able? Is God able to use us? Is he able to use us? We looked at Hebrews chapter 11 here and talk about a memorial of faith. It talks about faith. It says, "For by it," in verse 2 of chapter 11, it says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which did appear." But then it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh." We're talking approximately 6,000 years ago, and we're still talking about Abel's offering. He's dead, yet God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God." Then we see there in verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared the ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Then we see there, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." And then he goes on down here. We know about Abraham. "By faith, Abraham, when he," in verse 17, "he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." We see in verse 20, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped and leaning upon the top of his staff." By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Then it goes on, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy pleasures of sin for a season. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." And then it goes on and it says, "And what shall I say more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who though faith subdued kingdoms, with wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, and waxed violent in fight, turned to the flight the armies of aliens." And then it keeps on going down. And then it says here, in verse 38, "of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." This is a memorial of faith. This is looking at all those people who stood for God throughout the years. Generations after generations of people who stood for God. Here in the scriptures for our remembrance. To go back and look at their lives and see how they walked with God. Just as if we need to tomorrow remember all those that fought for our country. Whether they died at war or whether they served their country and then came back and then later had died. We need to remember those people. Because all that fighting and all that death that we had to deal with throughout the years, from World War I to the Vietnam War and the Korean War, all these battles, they're trying to destroy our country. They're trying to take away those freedoms that we fought for. So we really do need to be praying about that. We need to remember all those people that fell for that. We're going to have the piano player come. We're going to stand with our heads bowed just for a few moments.